I'm very, very happy to be here this evening. I almost feel at home coming here. This is our fourth visit, or my fourth visit to the U.S. I've always had an opportunity to meet with these brethren, with you brethren. I've always enjoyed worshiping with you. I'm very honored that you are interested in the work in South Africa and that you continue to support it. I can assure you that things are going well. The churches are growing. There's a lot of issues, a lot of problems, but we prevail. I've had a really good trip so far to the United States. I spent last weekend in Atlanta and met with the downtown church. It's a very small group, a new group that started just 2 or 3 years ago. They were very kind in assisting me with some money for my travel. I didn't speak at this place. I just visited with them, but I thoroughly enjoyed my visit. I was very impressed with the level of knowledge that the brethren have and the dedication they have to our Lord and to the study that they put in. I was equally edified this morning when I worshiped with the brethren at the 4th Street Church. I've been visiting that congregation for many, many years. They never supported me, but they've always given me a lot of encouragement. So Joe asked me if I'd speak about the work in South Africa, and I plan to do that tonight, just a little. I really want to deal with some of the issues that we face in preaching the work in South Africa, so I wanted to start out by talking about why we work in South Africa, why we preach, and of course it's necessary that we preach. Paul stated that we need to preach the gospel. He wrote, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So the reason why we preach the gospel in South Africa is the same as why the gospel is preached in the United States and other parts of the world as well. Of course, it's rewarding. Same reason why people preach the gospel here. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And certainly that's the case with brethren in South Africa. There was a time when black people had very little in South Africa. They looked forward to the next life because they had so little in this life. Of course, that's changing. Blacks are becoming more affluent. There are fewer and fewer young people interested in the gospel. But there are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've enjoy visiting them and teaching them, and we have some young people who recently obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ. Maybe if we have time, we'll talk about that. Of course, the gospel saves. Same reason why people preach the gospel in this country and all over the world. Paul again told Timothy that if you preach, this will save you and those who hear you. So naturally, we do that for those reasons as well. And of course, the gospel is challenging. When we preach the gospel, it's not an easy task. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's really easy to preach the gospel. So Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10, dealt with this, talking about the preacher, how will they hear without the gospel. But it's verse 16 that I'm interested in. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, O Lord, who has believed our report?" And so there's a lot of opposition to the gospel being taught, especially in South Africa. Lots and lots of worldly people. But one of the issues that we face in South Africa has to do with customs and beliefs that African people tell us have existed for centuries. And so this becomes a major, major stumbling block for people in obeying the gospel. Who are indigenous African people. It's a big problem for the brethren as well. They call into question some of their beliefs when we encounter these people and when we talk about them. Many of these people advocate that Christianity is a religion of the Europeans. They tell us when we go and preach in the rural areas and such like that we're bringing a white man's gospel. That their beliefs and their traditions existed many hundreds or thousands of years even before there were white men. They try to convince other African people that it was the colonialists, the missionaries that brought Christianity, and therefore it's another form of oppression. And they try to discourage people from listening to people like us. And this becomes a big problem. It's a major, major issue to deal with. And how does one deal with this? Well, I heard two lessons over the years, two very good lessons on tradition. One happened to be preached by my wife Lorraine's cousin, who up until a few years ago lived in Zimbabwe. He now lives in the northern part of Southern Africa and still travels to Zimbabwe and still preaches there. But we happen to be on his property. He has a little church building. He lives on a farm. He has a little church building. And many of the workers on his farm and surrounding farms come and they worship with him. And he preached on this thing of culture and tradition. And he brought to light some issues that I hadn't really thought about. So the problem comes about, there was an article that appeared in the newspaper in South Africa, in an independent newspaper, and it stated that life began in sub-Saharan Africa amongst the sand people. And so south of the equator, somewhere there, they say life began. A British anthropologist in South Africa once said that there was a woman that lived just south of Namibia. And she was the cradle of humanity. So we're bombarded by these kind of things all the time. These sand people are often referred to as bushmen. We have sand people living in our area. They're called Griquas. And we have Khoi sand people. And there are many different tribes of these people, different languages. Many times amongst the sand people, their languages are lost. They only speak the languages that we speak. So as I mentioned earlier, brethren become confused by these kind of things, and they want to know where we find answers for these things. But the Bible gives the answer. And in John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ coexisted with God in the beginning. And in verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we have a very, very clear instruction from John that Christ was involved in the creation, that Christ coexisted with God, and that all things are possible through him. So the South African traditions are merely traditions of men, and that's what we try to bring across to people over there. Traditions of men sometimes are not really bad things. Traditions can be good things. Tradition brings about good family values, and we see this on a daily basis. We see this in the church. We see the family being treasured, and those are traditions that are good, and we need to hold on to those traditions. We also see good traditions teach about good conduct in life, and even people outside of the church behave themselves in a way which is becoming, which is the way the Christians should behave themselves. So these are good traditions. Good wholesome practices we see in the church. We see brethren who are faithful to the Word, brethren who hold on to the teachings of the gospel and hold on to these values that are taught in the scriptures. But of course, church traditions must be done in an orderly manner. Things must be done according to scripture. It's very, very important that we do this. And of course, they must be approved by scripture. So there are things that we do that we don't have scriptures for. We are not told what time of the day to meet. We're just told the day of the week that we're supposed to meet. Some churches meet early in the morning. Some meet later. Some only meet in the evening and such like. As long as brethren are conforming to Scripture, there's no real problem with that. We have a tradition of doing things in a particular order. At the Cape Road Church, we sing songs and we say prayers before we start the service. We have... Uh, Bible readings. We have readings from the New Testament or the Old Testament. We have teaching, and we have classes. We do all kinds of things that if you were to visit us, you'd find very familiar. We also have other services, gospel meetings. We have midweek Bible studies. We have ladies' Bible studies. We have preacher studies. We have all kinds of things that we do to try to encourage people to stay true to the gospel. But traditions that are derived from the apostles' teaching, we must understand, come from God. And they cannot and should not be rejected. We cannot change those things. We cannot do anything about them. This becomes a big issue in South Africa when we teach about this. Now, we have three verses in the scripture that I'd like to speak about that have to do with traditions. The first one is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. So we have Paul telling us about traditions that the apostles give. These are apostolic examples that brethren are required to follow and to do. Paul expected those at Corinth to follow his instruction, and as far as we know, they did that. In 2 Thessalonians, and there are two passages out of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or whether by the epistle. So whether the apostles or the evangelists were there teaching the word, or whether they read those things, they were to hold on to those things. And then we have this verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul admonishes the brethren, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he had received from us. So we are to withdraw from those brethren who don't hold on to the apostles' traditions. We should never, ever deviate from these things. The writer of the Hebrew letter admonished those brethren because they were drifting. These were Jews that had become Christians but were not growing in any sense. And they were drifting. Not holding on to the things that they were taught. They were not holding on to the traditions that they knew, and they certainly weren't holding on to the apostles' tradition. Some of these things are the terms of salvation. If they're traditions in the scriptures that teach us about what disciples did in establishing the church, in teaching about salvation, those things we can't deviate from. The terms of church membership, we don't have a right as children of God to change anything that God has said about membership in the church. The same goes for authority. We cannot do anything but uphold the authority that is given to us in the scriptures. We have no right to change anything. We have no right to question the authority of God. And of course, the terms of leadership, how and when elders are chosen, and the like. So African arguments for these traditions maybe present two opposite dangers, and these are some things that I borrowed from Brother Sewell Hall. He talks about the pro-traditional bias. And so we have a group of people that hold on to traditions, and they become obsessive about these kind of traditions. And then we have people who are anti the traditional bias, and these are people that don't want to conform to things that brethren in the church do and have been doing for many, many years. And so we have this verse, very good verse, given to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And I'd like to read this from the modern literal transversion version of the Bible. Paul writes, he says, beware that there will not be anyone who is leading you away as his prey, through philosophy, vain deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the fundamental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And so we teach African Christians, brethren, not to be caught up in some of the false teaching that has been taught to them that comes from outside of the church. Anything that has to do with human philosophy, Anything that has to do with the traditions of men are in opposition to Christ. Anything that are fundamentally principles that the world teach and hold on to are in opposition to Christ. And so we should not adhere to those things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, he says, "For knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers," he says, "but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." If we think about that, that Christ died for us and he shed his blood, and the traditions we have in the church, the good traditions, the apostolic traditions, were based on this fact that Christ died for our sins. We have this example that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus dealing with the tradition of the elders. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to discuss a few things. So Mark, the narrator, is telling us about some of these traditions. He's talking about the elders. And he says they do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, Mark says. So there was a ceremony that was attached to the washing, I suppose. And, you know, when I was a young man, I grew up in the Anglican Church, what Americans call the Episcopal Church, Episcopalian Church. And there are lots of ceremonies of washings and all kinds of things in the Anglican Church. And I remember these very, very clearly. But these elders had this particular way of doing things, and they were indignant because Jesus' disciples weren't following in these traditions. And they have many things which they receive and hold, he says, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper plates and kettles and even couches and things. I can't remember everything that was written there in Mark. But look at Jesus' response to them. In verse 7 he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then in verse 8 he says, "For laying aside the commandments of God." They do this. They hold on to their traditions at the expense of what God has given us. If we do that in the church today, it makes the blood of Christ of no effect. You know, there's some traditions that may seem strange to us. Some of these traditions in South Africa, in Africa, are politically motivated. Some politicians have stood up and they have they've tried to enforce African tradition on the people. And they want white South Africans and other South Africans who don't have these traditions to be tolerant of some of these traditions. They consider these even as innocent, especially the liberal media and the liberals in our parliament. And in the same way that the elders wanted us to hold on to Jesus' disciples to hold on to their tradition, these people want us to hold on to African traditions. They don't want us to question these things. They don't want us to discuss them, and they certainly don't want to change any of these. But the problem was that Jesus explained to the Jews that they had rejected the commandments of God in favor of their own tradition. So as we go further down in this, in verse 9, he says, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions." And that's the issue. The issue is, if you're going to hold on to a tradition of men, it may be at the expense of the commandments of God. And that puts us in jeopardy. In verse 13, he says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Another issue that becomes is that they become critical of those who hold on to traditions. So in Matthew chapter 12, again, Jesus did some teaching on this. And you remember his disciples were in the grain field and they were picking grain and they were eating. And some of the elders came along and they said, "Why do your disciples do this?" The disciples were criticized for merely picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus had to do some teaching on that. Remember, he told them about David. And David had to ate the showbread one time because he was hungry, and the priest gave him that showbread. Jesus doing good in later on in this section, he's doing good in the healing of the withered hand. Verse 10, he said, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. They asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." And so Jesus wanted to know from them, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day? Of course they did good on the Sabbath day. There was no law that said you couldn't eat grain on the Sabbath day. There was laws that said you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. You couldn't harvest the grain. But certainly Christ's disciples were not doing that. So Jesus uses this example, and then he heals the man. And it's such teachings by Jesus that makes traditions, whether they're Jewish or whether they're African, useless and ineffective. And that's the truth of the matter. There's traditions that we believe that are good. I grew up with family traditions that I believe were good. I didn't realize that some of these things were wrong in the sight of God. But there are dangers of this anti-traditional bias. They may eliminate inspired traditions. And, you know, we have some perceived Church of Christ traditions. You know, there was I remember one time I was talking to somebody about the church, and he was asking me questions. And he said, "I've heard about you." He said, you people in the Church of Christ have a tradition of breaking bread on the first day of the week. Well, how do you answer that? Of course it's a tradition that we break bread on the first day of the week, but we don't do it because it's a tradition. We do it because it's a command. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We have no choice in the matter. If you're practicing a tradition, it sounds as though you have a choice in it. Sometimes this type of attitude may eliminate traditions of value, such as Bible study, Bible reading. And I remember having a discussion with a man many years ago about whether or not it was right that we have classes. He believed that there should be no study between Sundays. There should be no meetings whatsoever. Church has no right to call any meetings or to do any teaching between Sundays. How do you answer that? In Acts 2:42, we read that those Jews continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They held on to the teaching of the apostles, and that included fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers and the like. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read about those who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, searching the scriptures daily, they said, to find out whether these things were so. Why do people not want to study the Bible during the week? Why do people not want to attend Bible classes? I have no idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, again, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. You know, these people sometimes even become smug, and they even treat us as traditionalists with contempt. You know, sad situation. I remember talking to somebody one day who told me, he said to me, he says, "I'm a member of a Church of Christ, but not in the traditional sense." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, our church is not traditional in the sense of Churches of Christ because we don't have evening service." And I thought about that, and I thought long and hard about that. And then I remember one day a good preacher talking to this young man and asking him whether him not having a service on a Sunday night was a tradition that he was starting. So you see, what happens is we take one tradition out of the way and we replace it with another tradition because we're trying to be anti-tradition. Traditions in the scripture deserve proper treatment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, the traditions of the apostle are very good things to hold on to. We have to preserve the scriptures. We have to teach our children the scriptures. We have to teach our young people about the scriptures. The The challenges that young people face today are enormous. I can't even begin to imagine what it's like to be a teenager in this world as it is today. I thought it was bad when we were growing up. But we have to test these traditions by Scripture. We don't accept traditions that violate Scripture. When I was a young man, and I'd just been baptized, I was telling some friends of mine that I'd met from college, and they looked at me and they said, "Oh, yes, we've heard about that church. They're the ones that don't celebrate Christmas." And I thought, "Wow, that's interesting." To be known as a person that doesn't celebrate Christmas. I thought, well, Jews don't celebrate Christmas, and Muslims don't celebrate Christmas, and so they're putting me in a category with all of these people. And a year I thought that I was being true to the one God. So no human tradition may be demanded, regardless of how convincing it may be. African people do not have the right to enforce their traditions on us. It is not true that the cradle of humanity began in sub-Saharan Africa. We don't know that. We know that God created the world. All right, so I said all of that, and I'd like to just talk a little bit about my work, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. So there's not much to say. So this is a map of South Africa and divided up into the provinces of South Africa, and we live in the Eastern Cape, and that's the section in red there. That's where my wife and I live, and we live there for the past 30 years. We're on our 34th year, and I worship with Cape Road Church. My wife was born in Zimbabwe. We have two children, and we have 3.5 grandchildren. My daughter Melisson is expecting a baby in June, and we've been told it's a little boy, so I have two grandsons now and two granddaughters. So I work with a number of churches, and I do this as I have opportunity. I've been a member of the Cape Road Church ever since I've been in Port Elizabeth. I've been teaching there ever since I've been in Port Elizabeth. In fact, the very first day that I walked into this building, I was asked to teach a class. There was no preacher in this congregation. There was one man that did all the work. He taught all the Bible classes, did all the singing and everything. And the day that I went there, he was sick. So they asked me to do it. And so I did. So this little congregation has grown to about 25 members right now. We have a cosmopolitan congregation. We have some Zimbabwean, we have some Malawian people, and we have a Ghanaian man, a very faithful Christian, came out of institutionalism. The Malawians are institutional, but they're leaving, they're going back to Malawi next year, so hopefully they'll have learned something by being with us. Interestingly, they just drove past the building and saw our sign, and then they decided to come meet with us. We speak English at this congregation, although we have multiple languages. We recently converted a man who's from the Reformers Church, and he's Afrikaans, and I've been going to his house and studying with him and helping him, and he's very open to the teachings of the Scripture. I'm very pleased with the progress that we're making. He's a very good man. He speaks primarily Afrikaans, but he lets me teach in English because my Afrikaans is really bad. And we've shown some growth in the last few years. 5 months ago, we lost a lady in our congregation. She died of cancer. She was a lovely, lovely lady. She has two daughters, which she raised as a single mother. One of her daughters worships with us, and her daughter, she has a daughter of her own. She's 2 years old. Her name is Abby. And I learned this week that they discovered a cancerous tumor in this little girl. She, in the place of her right kidney, she has a tumor. The doctors are still making a decision as what they're going to do about this. I would request that you pray for her. Her surname is Mankies. I don't know if you can you can pronounce that. Her name is Abby Mankies. Her family needs your prayers. Lorraine and I talked on the phone a little while ago, and Lorraine told me she was at worship service this morning. Abby was, and she was running around like there was nothing wrong with her, so I guess things are okay so far. The other congregation that's very close to my heart is this one in Isibeleni in Queenstown. And these colonial towns like Queenstown, their names are changing. I think they're going to change the name of Port Elizabeth soon as well. But I think they've actually changed the name of Queenstown. I'm not exactly sure. But the township is called Isibeleni. And the people that meet there are all Xhosa speaking. We say IsiXhosa. It's a very, very difficult language. I don't speak the language. I don't understand the language. And I teach through a translator. So they meet in the home of Michael Hayer. Michael is the man who does all the preaching. He does the translating for us as well. He's a very, very good man. He's very receptive to the gospel. They have about 16 members right now. And in the last couple of weeks, they had two baptisms. Two teenage boys were baptized. This congregation suffered a devastating blow last year when the man who was doing the preaching, a man that I loved and respected, moved out and joined a denomination. Inexplicably, I have no idea why he did that. I went to see him and try to talk to him, but he wouldn't speak to me. He wouldn't respond to any of my questions. And he has tried fervently to get these brethren to go across to his denomination, and they just refuse. So we must be doing something right. As I say, they're good and faithful brethren. One of the interesting things about this little group is they like to go into other areas and they like to preach the gospel. And they're very well known in that area, and they do a really good job. There's another little town about 3 hours from where I live. Queenstown is about 4.5 hours drive from where I live. King Williamstown is 3 hours drive in a different direction. There are two little congregations there. The one congregation has 15 members. The preacher there is a man called Temenkosi Apeleni and his wife Suzaki. Suzaki is a policewoman. I don't know if you're allowed to say policewoman today, but she's in the police. They live in a suburb called Sweetwater. And they meet in their home, and they have this a little group. About 10 of that group, maybe more, are boys at high school and in first year college. And Robin Bauer and myself go there during the school holidays, and we do some training with them to try to get them familiar with the scriptures. And we use Bible drills. We teach them the books of the Bible. We teach them to say the books of the Bible in their native language. You see, close, and we try to drill into them the book of Acts and such like. And we find those very interesting and very effective. And then there's another little group in another township. It's just across the highway. It's called Zwalicha, and the area is called Zone 10. And Suzaki's sister lives there, and they meet in her house. And at the moment, there's only about eight or so, five or eight, I'm not exactly sure of the number. And Temenkosi goes there once he's finished at Sweetwater. He drives across there, and he has a little truck, and he drops all the brethren from Sweetwater in their homes, and then he goes around and he picks all the brethren up, and he goes to Zone 10, and he worships with them, and does a really good job. As a congregation, I'm very fond of. In fact, that little house there is Ususi's house. That's the lady that whose house they're meeting. And then up in the mountains between Port Elizabeth and Queenstown is a little place called Seymour. And this is the home of where Temenkosi comes from. His family live up there. And he's been going up there for many, many years and preaching the gospel. And there's a small little group. It's mostly children that meet. There's some adults. And they have some classes, and they study, and they sometimes meet on a Sunday. And he puts a lot of effort into that group. He tries very hard to keep them busy. He visits there regularly. And then in Port Elizabeth, there's a hospital which is the local TB hospital. And there was a man in our congregation. His name is Martinus Hutting. And in 2007, when I was here in the States, he came across to our congregation, and he was baptized. I taught him a little bit, and he turned out to be a fine, fine Christian. He has now left us, and he started preaching. He refuses to take any support. He supports himself, and he went to the hospital, and he asked the hospital if he could teach the gospel to the patients, and the administration in the hospital said no, but they wanted him to teach the staff. And so there are a lot of people that die in that hospital, and the staff become very discouraged at so many deaths. And so he was helping them, and he converted a number of those, and then later on they allowed him to teach the patients. Most of the patients at this hospital are what we call outpatients, so they only come there for checkups and such like. And the hospital has made available the little chapel. They have a chapel that's not used anymore, so they've given the chapel to the brethren, and they meet there. And there's a man that is there on a full-time basis. His name is Mondi. He's also a patient at the hospital, and he goes back for regular checkups. But he's there every week, and he does all the teaching there. He does a really, really good job. I enjoy listening to him talk, and I enjoy being with him. And then between Cape Town and Port Elizabeth, in a westerly direction, is Mossel Bay. And Mossel Bay is a town that I've been going to for many, many years. We have a lot of issues in that congregation. There's been problems with divorce. We've had to withdraw from several people there because of that. It's left just about five people, mostly elderly ladies. But they love the gospel, and they like to teach one another, and they like me to go there. I don't get there enough, unfortunately. But in Quartermain Springs. Springs is the town that I grew up in. I was born there. I went to school there. I got my first job in Springs, and I was taught the gospel there. And the man that taught me the gospel, Ray Votor, was a preacher out of East Texas and lived in South Africa for more than 30 years. And he also started this congregation in the township. The township was called Quatema. And they're currently about 20 members there at the moment. Do very, very well on their own. I try to get there as often as I can. I get supported by the Brakpan Church. Brakpan is just one town away from Springs on the way to Johannesburg. And it's very close. And when my in-laws were alive, they were members of the Brakpan Church. The Brakpan Church still give me support, and they want us, those that they support, to go up there once a year and meet with them. And when I do that, I make sure that I get to Springs and visit with those brethren as well. Really enjoy going there. And then we also go to Namibia. And I was invited to Namibia last year. So a tiny little congregation up in Windhoek. Windhoek is the capital of Namibia. And what's happened was this group was quite big at one stage. Les and Linda Maydell used to go there. Les and Linda are now living in the States. Les is almost 80 years old. He has cancer. And they're taking care of Linda's mother. They live in Missouri at the moment. So Les is no longer in South Africa. There was another man that I love and respect, a man by the name of Hendrik Morris. Hendrik was with the Nigel Church, which is close to Springs, where I grew up. And he used to go there, but he's also getting on. He has some health issues, and he's unable to teach at the moment. He's no longer preaching. So they asked Robin Bauer and myself to go up. We went there. We spent a week there in July last year, just over a week, and we did classes every day, every evening, and each evening and during the day. And they were really moved by that. They've asked us to come back. Robin did go back on a follow-up. I wasn't able to go, but I plan on going in June. And I've been explaining to the brethren while I've been here, my purpose for my visit to the United States has to do with some business that I'm taking care of with my bank. And so I'm just taking the opportunity to visit as many brethren as I can. But I've been telling brethren that I've lost some support and I'm not able to make these trips as often as I used to. And I've been asking brethren to help me, and I spoke to the brethren at the Kelly Springs Road, and I think they're going to help me with my trip to Namibia. So hopefully we'll be able to go. I'm really, really wanting to go. So what I need from you, brethren, is that is you take really, really good care of me. This congregation gives me a huge chunk of support every month. I really, really appreciate it. My wife and I are in awe of what you do for us. But we covet your prayers. We need you to remember some of the issues that we have to deal with. Gas in South Africa is through the roof. It's almost $7 a gallon. It's becoming ridiculous to live in South Africa. Unfortunately, that's a fact of life. One of the things that helps us a lot is the exchange rate. It's currently 14, or just over 14 rand to $1. So that's helped us a lot. So I can manage with my support in my day-to-day living. It's just, as I say, when I make these trips that it becomes an issue. So, well, I appreciate you listening.